Colossians chapter 4, from verse 7 to the end of the letter, verse 18. Colossians 4, verse 7 to verse 18. I shall call this short discourse, Meet the Brothers. Let me say at once, if I had more space in the title, I would say, Meet the Brothers and the Sisters. But I have to get this title in a very short compass. Paul is completing the letter here, so he's running down, he has nothing more important to say. Is that what you think? I find these portions of the letters of Paul and other letters in the New Testament precious, because they give us this window into the New Testament churches, the life of the believers in those days. And I'll say this at once, my friend, speaking to you as believers, I don't know about your experience, but as I read such passages as this and think about these men and women that are talked about here, and then compare it to my own experience in the churches of today, there's a vast difference, a great gulf fixed. I believe if the Tychicuses and the Lukes and the Archippus and men like this and Nympha the lady, if these believers could walk into our assemblies now and walk into our lives, they'd wonder what we're about. And I think if we move back into their circumstances and their life, I think most believers today would have a culture shock. I'm not talking about the circumstances like mobile phones or cell phones, whatever you call them, or computers or laptops and all that kind of stuff, and painkillers and medical care and housing and all that. Of course they'd notice a difference there. But I mean in a spiritual sense. They'd wonder what we're about. And I think we would, as I say, have a culture shock if we got amongst them. So, although there's no great doctrine here, Paul is finished with that. Nevertheless, writing to these ex-pagans, believers, he can write such things as this about these men and women. And he can say such things as this, which I think must be typical of New Testament life amongst believers. I don't believe for a moment that this is a special band of people, because I find the same at Ephesus, at Rome, Philippi, Thessalonica, and so on. Throughout the New Testament, wherever we open the window and look into their lives, these are the sorts of things we see. And I'll tell you now, my friend, although the commandments say, Thou shalt not covet, I do covet, in the right sense, I believe. I covet what goes on here. I have some experience of it, I don't know about you, with one or two believers, a few believers. But in the main, in the assemblies of God's people, and in the lives of most of God's people, this is foreign, this passage here is foreign to the experience of most. Just give you one example of what I'm talking about. If I attend a preaching service and I'm invited out, if I preach there, if I'm entertained for the day, very often the conversation in the rest of the day in the home before we assemble again, what's the conversation about? I'll tell you what it's not about. Very rarely is it about something like this. Well, did you hear that point? Did you see that point that was made this morning? Do you detect that note in that hymn, that text there? I don't agree with that. I do agree with that. Did you see Christ was preached there? Wasn't that warming our hearts? And all that kind of conversation. No. I see talk about recipes. What did you put in that dish? I'll make a note of that. When they talk about that, what did you see on the telly? The latest football match or baseball match, I suppose, in some cultures. Like that kind of talk. The weather, our health or lack of it, our hospital appointments or doctor's appointments and all that kind of stuff. But what do I see here? Let me be brief. I don't know who this Tychicus is, or Aristarchus, or Archippus, but what do I see that Paul is writing about? What's consuming these people? What's taking up their life and their thought and their energy? Now, Nympha's a lady. She has a house. I don't know whether she's a mother and has children, or whether she's a widow, or a single lady, or whatever she is, but she has her responsibilities. This Archippus, this Epaphras, this Tychicus, they have their daily life. They have their chores and their duties and their responsibilities. They have their ill health. They're suffering. They're in trial and difficulty. They're surrounded by unbelieving neighbors. Maybe they have unbelievers in their family and friends. But what do I see about them? As I say, they are typical. Well, I think I see like minister, ministry, fellow servant, faithful and dear brother. I'm just being brief, I'm just picking out some thoughts here. They're suffering, some of them, fellow prisoner. Paul's in chains, he says. But I see that they have a work to do for God. They're serving God, they're praying, they're wrestling in prayer, standing firm in all the will of God. And such talk as this, it's all spiritual, my friend. It's about the Lord Jesus, a servant of Christ Jesus. Dear brothers, servant in the Lord. And they're talking and thinking and acting and doing spiritual things, aren't they? They're engaged in spiritual ministry. Let's just pick on one or two points. They're dear brothers, dear sisters too. What? Let's take this Tychicus. He's described in verse 7 as a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. Now, because fellow servant comes in the same sentence as faithful minister, I am prepared to take minister there in the sense that Christendom takes him as, in this sense that he is a stated gospel preacher. I believe that probably that is true here. But if the word fellow servant had not been there, I would be saying minister is something that applies to every believer, because every believer is a servant of Christ. As you get it in verse 12, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus. Paul isn't writing to missionaries or seminary students here, you know. He isn't writing to the board of elders or on the staff of the great big megachurch. No, 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 no. He's writing to Tom, Dick and Harry and Nympha. He's writing to all the individual believers. Tychicus, I say, may be a stated preacher, I'll take it, but he's also a fellow servant. And then Onesimus, well, who is he? Well, he's a faithful and dear brother. Aristarchus is a prisoner. Take Mark here, that's interesting. If you read in the Acts, there was trouble with Mark. He'd gone back. Let's say the word deserted. Yes, he deserted. But he's come back. Paul has forgiven him. He's restored. That's a wonderful thing. These New Testament believers knew how to forgive and restore and recover and bring back believers. This Jesus, verse 11, called Justus. It's not Jesus there as a man. Jesus Justus. He was a Jew. With Mark and Barnabas and so on. Aristarchus here mentioned. Epaphras, one of you, servant. Now, what do you read about him? We're in verse 12. He's always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. Now, that's a poor translation there, fully assured, I think. That's a misleading translation. That gives the impression that he wants these people to reach full assurance. They're weak in assurance, and he wants them to be sure that they're saved, that they're converted. This is very common today. Now, that's a misleading translation. That plays into the hand of the lawmongers. The lawmongers today teach us, the Reformed people teach us, that we can't have assurance, that we're not good enough for it. Most of us won't ever get it, but we might get it on our deathbed, and that sort of fits in with this. Actually, the word means complete, as a better translation here. And look at the context. All the will of God, stand firm in it, mature, complete. He's not talking about personal assurance here. The early believers had the witness and felt the witness and the seal of the Spirit, the anointing of the Spirit. I won't develop this now. I'm writing on it. You can see my sermon on Sealed with the Spirit. You can hear that if you wish. But the point here I'm making is that this man, Epaphras, is praying for these Colossians that they'll be mature, complete, standing firm in the light of this attack from the law teachers and the Gnostics. This is what believers were in those days, mature, fully assured, fully confident, complete, fully equipped in all the will of God. Because they're going to do things. They're going to say things. They're going to be instructors of one another, praying with one another, teaching one another, sharing with each other in the gospel. Not blotting paper attenders upon the pastor giving out the teaching. They were all at it. Of course they had their stated teachers. Of course they did. But the stated teachers, Ephesians 4, were teaching the saints, equipping them to teach each other and nurture each other. Luke, Demas, Nympha, the church in her house. Well, there's a lesson for us today. We built these massive meeting houses, and they're a curse to us in many ways. They corrupt, they corrode the real business of the assembly. These were small assemblies meeting in a house. They knew each other, they prayed for each other, they loved each other, they talked to each other, they shared with each other. We've institutionalized it all out of reality. New Testament reality, that is. They read each other's books, verse 16. And verse 17, Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. Yes, we have to instruct each other and reprove each other and command each other and learn from each other. Now, this Archippus, I don't know what his ministry is, but if I can speak personally for a moment, this text has been very important in my life for many years. I like to think it's burned into my mind and burned into my heart. I know that some of you, and perhaps some of my friends, must think I'm mad that I spend so much time writing books and preaching these discourses. You know, they must think I'm off my rocker, I suppose. But this text is one that has driven me for many years. See to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. And night is coming when no man can work. Archippus, don't slack. There's a work for you to do. Do it. And whatever you do it with all your might. That was, we found that in chapter 3 and verse 23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. God, verse 24, Christ will give you the reward. Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. As I say, this has been a text which has driven me for many years. It should drive you, believer. It should drive you. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Here's a man locked in prison. He can't do anything. He's bitter in soul. He's looking at himself. He's self-pity. Not at all. He's full of Christ. He wants to urge the believers, in spite of all their difficulties, in spite of all their opposition, to nurture each other and build each other up. It's a wonderful picture of a New Testament assembly. And as I say, I covet it. I feel I'm bereft. I'm cut out from it here. I have some taste of it on occasions with one or two people, a few people. But mostly the churches are institutional, organized, dead bodies, just absorbing instruction and then doing precious little about it, judging by the conversations about it and the interest in it. Here, I don't know who this Tychicus or Nympha or Luke, I know about them, but I don't know all their circumstances, Demas and so on, Mark, Barnabas and these people. Who are they? Well, they're just like us, my brother and sister. Except they're not like us in the main. Because these men and women are spiritual. They're active for Christ. This is what I want. Meet the brothers. And let's do better than that. Meet the brothers and sisters. Let's be one of them. And let's do what we can, where we are, to live this kind of spiritual experience. This is what real ecclesia life is about. Ministering to one another and all for the glory of God in Jesus Christ by His Spirit.